All right, so hopefully you're there in the book of Amos. We're coming out of the book of Joel. The last minor prophet that we looked at was the book of Joel, this three-chapter book. Really good book. In Joel, we saw that Israel was plagued by locusts. Amos will be prospering in loot or money. They're going to have almost the exact opposite situation. In Joel, the people wondered what was going on. They didn't understand everything was going on. In Amos, the people are cruising without a care in the world. They don't have anything to worry about. Everything is just fine for them except for their walks with the Lord. In Amos, the setting was that they were prospering like no other time except for the time of King Solomon. So this was just a phenomenal period. It was about 760 BC. Jeroboam II was the ruler at the time, and he had incredible economic success. Militarily, under Jeroboam's rule, the nation had subdued the Syrians to the north. That was a feud that had been going on for about 100 years. And so they had quite a bit of freedom. They were expanding their borders of Israel like no other time, again, except Solomon. So they were going and growing and just continuing to experience what seems to be the blessing of God. And that's one thing I think we'll see in the book of Amos, is that what seems to be a blessing of God in prosperity a lot of times is not. And we can't depend on prosperity. God had done a special work in putting Israel right in a center place of the world, and all of the trade routes would go through them. And he did that specifically so that Israel would be an influence on the world. So as people were coming through, they prospered financially, but they were supposed to prosper spiritually. They were supposed to be that mouthpiece. They were supposed to be the vessels. They were supposed to be the witness to the world for the Lord God Almighty. And so the Jews, they controlled this and this trade route and had economic success. But underneath it all, they failed to capture what the nation was supposed to be about. Underneath all the prosperity, there was spiritual sickness. And so the message to Amos essentially is this: God's telling Amos, go and rip down the facade of their spirituality, warn them of the judgment, unless they return to me. So we see in this, God is definitely going to deal with Israel, and he wants to be crystal clear about this. In the book of Amos, there is the words, I will, 52 times. So, you know, Amos is a prophet, and as a book of prophecy, this is a very active book. I will do this. I will do that. That's what God is saying throughout this whole book, and it's a very active book. If you're into taking notes, I'll give you just a high-level overview, an outline for the book of Amos. Chapters 1 and 2 deal with the prophecies of Amos. Chapters 3 through 6 deal with the sermons of Amos. And then chapters 7 and through 9 deal with the visions of Amos. So it's the prophecies, the sermons, and the visions. And that's basically what we're going to cover. So tonight, let's go ahead and we'll begin with chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And these are the prophecies of Amos. So I want you to check this out. Here's the introduction to verses 1 and 2. It says, the words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. So what is really interesting is Amos, he identifies himself right here. And I want you to understand this. I think there's some really neat applications for us in just these first couple of verses. We're going to spend just a little bit of time and then we'll pick up the pace. But I want you to understand who Amos was, who this prophet of God was. He was a sheep breeder of Tekoa, and he was a farmer of sycamore figs. And we see that later on in the book in chapter 7. But he was really the first prophet that came to the kingdom of Israel, and that was divided after Jeroboam. And he quite possibly preceded Isaiah and Hosea. So just to give you a little bit of a timeline where he's at. So he's coming in and he's preaching a message pretty early on the whole prophet's platform. And so we see that he was a prophet, but before that, he was a sheep breeder there in Tekoa. Tekoa was about 10 miles south of Jerusalem, so it was a suburb, not part of the big city lights, and it was kind of a down-home sort of town, if you will. They had sheep that grew there, and the sheep that grew there, their hair grew really long. But they weren't like what you would picture sheep to be, really robust and full. They were very skinny, very scrawny, right? They were skinny, sort of long-haired sheep. And so he was a shepherd of Tekoa, of this place, not a great prestigious position. And the figs were not really that great. So if you were from Jerusalem, you'd look at this place of Tekoa and you say, you know, your sheep, they grow long hair, but they're not really that nice. And the fruit that you produce, it's not really that great. We get better fruit over here. We get better hair from the sheep, the fur from these other places. And so Tekoa was kind of low on the social class. So because of this, it is believed that Amos and his ministering to these intellectually elite group preached a message. It's believed that his ministry only lasted. Some people believe that his ministry only lasted about a week. So he went in, he preached, and that was it. And God was finished with using him in that capacity. Kind of interesting. I can think of a lot of different ways to look at that. If he would be like, gosh, I wish I would have done things differently, or, you know, a lot of back and forth. But just kind of an interesting take on things. The Jews did not like his message. And we're going to see that he's going to pronounce judgment on them. They did not like it, but they were captivated by it. They heard it, and they kept going back to it. Have you ever had a sore in your mouth or a jagged tooth, and you take your tongue and you rub it against that over and over? Even though it's painful, you keep going back to it? That's sort of the way that these Jews, they would hear the message and it was kind of painful, but they kept going back to it, kept going back to it. They were captivated by it. They couldn't get away from it. And that's how his message was received. Amos used a lot of images, a lot of references, being a sheep breeder and a sycamore fig farmer. And one thing that I think we should understand is Amos was just himself. There's a wonderful application for you and for me that Amos was just himself. A lot of times we get in the ministry, and if we are around anybody who has a special anointing, even the slightest anointing, a lot of times we have a tendency to look at them and then compare ourselves. And that is not at all what God intends. So I want to make sure I draw this out before we go to the next group of verses. You are you, and you are made fearfully and wonderfully by a God that knows exactly what he's doing. There's no mistake in it. And so when we come to Amos and we look at Amos, he wasn't this intellectually elite. He was a sheep breeder from sheep that weren't really that good. He was a farmer of sycamore figs, but they weren't really that good either. He wasn't highly educated, and yet God sent him, like God does all the time. He takes people who really shouldn't be in a place, and he begins ministering through them. The one thing that I like about Amos, another thing that I like about Amos, is that he just went forward with the ministry. God gave him the message, just like Ezekiel. God gave him the message, and he declared it. And so I feel challenged. Like, God gives you a message, that's what you need to share. Sometimes I think we might look at things in a way that Amos might have looked at things. I'm just a. But God wants to use the just us. Just a salesman. Just a manager. Just a retail worker. Just a housewife. Just a student. He was just a shepherd. He was just a farmer. And yet God wanted to use him. And that's how God calls us. He uses us just as we are. And I think that's important. By the way, when you go back to the book of Exodus, I think it's around Exodus 30, God is saying, here's the anointing oil that I want you to make. And he says, you're not to remanufacture it. You're not to pour it on the flesh. It has to be made a particular way. and you can't substitute things, and you're not to pour it on the flesh. So when we look to those people and we're like, man, I want to be more like them, what happens is we're trying to take the anointing that God has placed upon them and pour it on us, which is the flesh. And God says, I don't want you to do that. I'll cut that off. It seems like in our minds, well, if I acted more like them, because they certainly seem anointed, then I'm going to be received better. But that's not the way that God looks at things. God says, I have made you exactly how I want you to be. Even if you feel like you're just this or just that, God just wants you to be a servant, and he'll use you. God used shepherds, carpenters, fishermen, farmers all throughout the scriptures, and he used them for his glory. And he specializes in using ordinary people for extraordinary purposes. So I guess the question would be, before we go to the next group of verses, do you think you're prepared? Are you ready for God to use you? No matter how you are, no matter what life you've led, are you ready tonight for God to use you? Because that's exactly what he wants to do. Now, as we come to verse 3, we begin to see the indictments that God has against these nations that are surrounding Israel. The first one in verses 3 through 5 is Syria, and they're judged for being a torturous people. So let me read these verses. We'll come back. We'll break them down very, very quickly and go on to the next one. It's going to be a quick study, but I want you to understand these. So verse 3 says this. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. But I will send fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and the one who holds the scepter from Beth Eden. The people of Syria shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord. So what we're going to see here, and I want you to capture this, he's going to say this over and over and over through these judgments, these indictments. He's going to say, for 3 transgressions of, and he's going to name a place, Syria, Damascus, and for 4, he says, I'm not going to turn away my punishment. What he's saying is there's sin upon sin. It just keeps going on over and over and over. And so Amos is going to use this with each one of these groups and saying, they just keep sinning and sinning and sinning. And so God is going to, in these first 2 chapters, he's going to bring indictments or judgments 8 different times to Damascus or Syria, Gaza or Philistia, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab, Judah, and Israel. The punishment is going to be pretty much the same for each nation except for Israel. God's going to send fire. He's going to devour their palace. He's going to cut off their inhabitants. He's going to cut off their rulers. So unrepentant sins against the righteous God cannot go unpunished, is what Amos is telling him. He says, listen, you guys are brutal. You guys have used implements of iron. And he says, because of that, I'm going to set you on fire and just let you burn. That's what God is saying to them. What is really interesting is Assyria, or the Syrians, today they will still be trying to take implements of iron into the promised land. There was something called the 6-Day War. And when they did that, they took tanks, an incredible amount of tanks. When we were in Ezekiel, we talked about this. They took tanks upon tanks upon tanks, and they brought them against Israel, and they failed. They couldn't win. And it was a miracle of God, a modern day miracle of God, and God delivering his people. And just a few tanks took out hundreds of tanks, but they still use implements of iron, if you will. The next group that we see is Philistia, and this is in verses 6 through 8. So it says, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza or Philistia, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, which shall devour its palaces. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and the one who holds a scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord. The issue that God had with Philistia was they were guilty of slavery. They had taken people and treated them as slaves, and that's not the way that God wants it to be. And it wasn't the biblical use of slaves where you brought them into your house and you took care of them. It was slave trade. human trafficking. And God says, I've got a problem with that. What is interesting about Philistia is to be a Palestinian, that was also meant and understood to be a Philistine. So if you were from Philistia, you were a Philistine, but it also, the region was also known as Palestine. In AD 70, the Romans came down, killing over 1 million Jews in about a three-month period, and they sought to obliterate the Jews and wipe them off the face of the earth. And they were hoping that they could just lose their identity forever. But to do so would go against God's word, so God wouldn't allow that to happen. And so the Romans said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to call this place, Gaza, Palestine. From this point on, it was actually named after the Philistines. They were synonymous. Kind of an interesting thing there. Then we come to verses 9 and 10, and we see Tyre or Phoenicia. And they were known and being judged for breaking their treaties. In verse 9, it says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Because they delivered up the whole captivity of Edom, and they did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. But I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its palaces. So Tyre, God came in, he said about Tyre, he says, you guys have broken your treaty. And that's wrong. It's a treaty of brotherhood. You shouldn't have done it. 1 Kings chapter 9 talks about where they broke it. God takes this very seriously. In Matthew 5:37, he says, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. He says, if you say it, you've got to fulfill it. If you make a covenant, you make a promise, you fulfill it. Psalm 15:4 says the same thing. It says, but he who honors the Lord fears the Lord, and he who swears to his own hurt and does not change it. So if you swear something, if you promise something, even to your own hurt, you keep your word. That's what God is saying. So whether it be an international covenant or a personal contract or a national treaty, the Lord says, this is a place of integrity, and I consider it to be very important. So Tyre, they failed at this. And God said, I'm not going to spare Tyre. God said, this is where the rubber meets the road. Tyre, I'm not going to spare Tyre. This is where the rubber meets the road. Tyre should have been worshiping the Lord, but they were embarrassed of their singing, so they were a little flat. Right? I guess it wasn't in their wheelhouse. But be sure that for Tyre, these were not going to be good years. Right? So let me ask you a question. What's the best vegetable to have around when you get a flat tire? What's the best vegetable to have around when you get a flat tire? Asparagus. Asparagus, right?
Asparagus.
Yeah. That's the entire problem. Yeah, that is. So God was going to judge the nation of Tyre because they didn't have a spokesman, right? They weren't wheel smart, right? But we can take a PSI of relief here and just know that I am punstoppable tonight, all right? All right. We go on to Edom, verses 11 and 12. It says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra. So the Edomites, they pursued their brother with a sword. They were very closely related to Israel, and they were constantly fighting. I think it's something that we need to make sure that we understand our relationships as well. You see, Edom was a descendant of Esau. Esau was the twin brother of Jacob, who was Israel. So when we go back in history, we see Edom really from its descendants being their brothers with Israel. Esau and Jacob, they were brothers. And then it goes on. And so Edom and Israel, they're relatives. They're related. And I think it gives us a good application. Sometimes we have the biggest problems with the people that we're closest to, the people who know us best. And so we need to strive for unity. And this kind of goes with Sunday's message if you were here on Sunday. But we need to strive for unity. We need to get past our pity parties, suck it up, forgive one another, and then stop feuding. And we need to realign ourselves with the will of God and then see the blessings of God flow out through us. God doesn't want us to be disconnected and disjointed and to be fractured. He wants us to be united. It doesn't please him when we're broken apart. I think those would be those times where you should be questioning. Just a real quick check with the Holy Spirit. Like, am I disjointed with any relationship that you want me to be connected to? Lord, how can I bring that back? What is it that I have to do, regardless of what they do? What is it that I have to do? This is the way we have to deal with this. What is it that I have to do to be reconnected here? At the very least, Lord, to be pleasing to you. I'm not trying to please them, I'm trying to please you. If you want me to be connected, God, what do you want me to do? I will keep doing what you want me to do until you tell me I don't have to do it anymore. And there could be a time that God would say, you've done everything that I've asked you to, let me deal with the other person. So now we come to the indictment against Ammon, and this is their treatment of the unborn. Look at verses 13 through 15. It says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour its palaces, and amid shouting in the day of battle, and a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, their king shall go into captivity, he and their princes together, says the Lord. So these Ammonites, they were horrible people. They took women. I mean, listen, every culture has some sort of standards, right? And it can vary from culture to culture, from country to country, from people to people, even from time to time. But there are some things, like, you don't hurt a pregnant woman. And basically what it said, and I'm not trying to be gory, but they would basically gut the pregnant women and take the child out. We find right here at the end of verse 13, why did they do that? To expand their borders. The reason why they gutted a pregnant woman, so they killed the mom, killed the baby, the reason why they did that was to expand their borders. They wanted something more. They wanted to increase their prosperity. They wanted to increase their possessions, their material possessions, right? Isn't that horrible? Don't we kill babies in our country too? The sin of Ammon is going to be judged. But so too will the sin of the United States of America. I'm troubled with where our country is and where certain politicians are wanting to direct us in ways like following Europe or following other parts of the... You know what we need to do? We need to get back to our basics. Get back to the Word of God. We have it right here on our dollar bills and everything. We're one nation under God. And because of that, we have a responsibility to act a certain way. And we're not. And we failed in this way. We need to get back to that. We need to pray for that. We need to pray that God would no longer allow there to be any abortions in this country. We need to pray more, definitely. We come to chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and we see God dealing with Moab, the Moabites. And this is for the way that they treated the dead and kind of like the burials with them. So look at verses 1 through 3. It says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, again, we hear that phrase, sin upon sin. He says, I'm not going to turn away from the punishment because he, speaking of the Moabites, he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kiriath. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and trumpet sound. And I will cut off the judge from its midst and slay its princes with him, says the Lord. So there was a lack of inspecting the dead. They weren't doing things right. God says, why? God is saying, why did you do to the Edomites? Why did you do that? Because it makes me angry. You burned their dead bones. Listen, I'm going to be really quick about this. I wish I had some more time to have studied this a little bit more, to take a look at this, but I'll share with you something that I learned in my study through this. where are you at? This is kind of not rhetorical, but this is kind of where are you at with this? Just kind of think about this. Do you think a person should be buried in a whole body? Do you think that they should, when they die, that they should be buried and cremated? I'll share something that I kind of lean towards cremation, but listen, Genesis, it tells us that we go from ashes to ashes, right? And technically cremation still brings us to ashes, right? So throughout the Old Testament, when nations wanted to defile a people, what they would do is when they would go in and conquer them, they would take the dead bodies and they would burn them. They never gave them a proper burial. So it's kind of one of those interesting conversations, you know, pull away, talk about it. Like, how do you feel about that? What is it that you think about on that? So again, for me, just personally, I kind of lean towards cremation. As Pastor Chuck said, what takes, 3 years or 30 years is done in 30 minutes. Like it's done a lot quicker that way, but it's on at the end. And this body is just going to burn anyways, right? I'm going to end up, it's the spiritual body, right? It's what's inside of me. So anyways, I think there's more of a discussion in this. I didn't want to go into it too much, but what these Moabites were doing was cruel. And the Edomites didn't need it and didn't deserve it. And so God is saying, listen, it's bad. They are worthy of being judged for this, and they're going to be judged righteously. By the way, the only one to judge is God. And God says, vengeance is mine. So something happens here in verse 4. There's a shift. They've gone to these surrounding nations. And now we come to verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2, and it's now turning to Judah. So now it's gone from these pagan nations, now it's upon the Jews. So look at verses 4 and 5. It says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. So God's been bringing these indictments against these neighboring nations, and now he gets to the Jews. I wonder if the Jews were listening to Amos preach this message, and you're like, yeah, yeah, go get them, God, get those surrounding nations. And then they notice like this circle, this sphere, the judgment gets closer and closer and closer, and now they're like, it's upon us now. God turns to the southern nation of Judah, and they're definitely listening. And God says, listen, you've not kept my commandments. And he says, because of that, I'm going to send fire upon you. That's one of the things he says he's going to do. But what we have to understand is God wants us to keep his word. He wants us to keep his commandments. And we shouldn't stray from that. I don't know. I know that for those of you who are listening, you probably have enough time with the Lord where you've had seasons where you've read less of the Word of God, and you've had seasons where you've read more of the Word of God. I'm more inclined to stay aligned with God when I'm reading more. That's what I found in my walk with the Lord. When I'm reading less, or just kind of just going through the busy work, I just got to get through it, I don't feel like I'm as aligned with the Lord. And so God says, because you haven't kept my commandments, I'm going to send fire upon you. Amos was a prophet of fire. He talks more about fire than any other Old Testament prophet. 33 of the 39 Old Testament books speak about fire, but none more vividly and as frequently as Amos does. Do you know somebody who's burned out? Can you think of somebody who's burned out right now? I bet, like a Christian who's burned out, I bet you that they have not been in God's word. I bet you they haven't been spending time in God's word. There's something miraculous. There's something, in Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, wash your wives with the water of the word. There's something of a washing. There's something of a regeneration. There's something that happens to us when we just eat. Not that we're going to understand every verse, not that we're going to meditate and know every single word and how the verbs are parsed. But when you're just in the Word of God, there's something where God, he just is reforming us and changing us and sanctifying us. Here's an application before we go to the last group of verses in chapter 2. If you ignore or you reject God's word, you do so at your own peril. Any people does. So finally, we come to the eighth nation that God's punishing, and that is Israel in verses 6 through 16. Amos is going to make a list of the sins which he's going to judge and punish Israel for. So let me start with verse 6, and I'll give you a couple. I'll read a little bit, and I'll share with you as we go through these 16 through verse 16. In verse 6, it says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver." They're into bribery. That's what they're doing. They're bribing. He says, and they're going to sell the poor for a pair of sandals. They're into slavery. In other words, we're going to sell the poor so I can get some new shoes. You realize how bad that sounds, right? You don't need to sell somebody for a pair of shoes. They all had shoes. It was additional pairs of shoes. Sandals, if you will. Verse 7 says, "They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name." So in other words, a man and his dad were having sex with the same woman. So what we're talking about is immorality and blasphemy. I'll share with you this. A lot of times we go through these Old Testament books, and I think we're shielded somewhat inside the church. But this isn't that far from where the world's at right now. And when I say the world, the United States of America, we're not that far from doing these things like this. This is part of our sexual culture right now, unfortunately. It's immoral and it's blasphemous. We're not to defile God's holy name. And doing these types of sexual, having this type of sexual conduct, it's defiling God's holy name and it's blasphemous. Verse 8 goes on. It says, "They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God." So what they would do is they would take the cloak. And you know that God says, listen, if somebody owes you money and they offer you their cloak, you're to give it back to them at night. That was the law. So they could be warm at night. And the next day they would bring it back to you. It was on hold, right, until they could pay you in full. But you weren't to keep it from them. Because God says, listen, they need to keep warm at night. They went a step further, Israel did. Let me give you the background on this. What they did is they would take these cloaks, these jackets, these blankets for them at night, and they would lay them down, and then they would have pagan worship on top of these cloaks. So they would praise demons and false gods, and they would worship them after ripping them off. So it was thievery, injustice, idolatry. That's all these things. This is what Israel, a godly nation, was. They were supposed to be godly, and these are the things they were doing. So they were transgressing God's law. Look at verses 9 through 12. It says, "Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. And it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazirites. It is not so, O you children of Israel, says the Lord, but you gave the Nazirites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, 'Do not prophesy.'" Listen, I wish I could go into this a lot more. If you want to take notes, Numbers chapter 6 talks about the vow of the Nazirite. And the Nazirites, they weren't supposed to have any form of like a grape. They weren't supposed to cut their hair. They weren't supposed to touch anything dead. They had very specific witness-oriented functions and actions that they were supposed to take. And it's a wonderful study to go through this. But these men of God, they would go before God, they would make this vow, and they'd say, "I'm not going to do these things." And they'd let their hair grow long. And then when people would be, they'd see them walking down the street, they'd go, "That's a Nazirite right there." And it's a wonderful picture of, that's a Christian. Look at him. We would have long hair, not literally long hair, but we would have something noticeably different. We wouldn't drink. We wouldn't touch unclean things. And so God is saying, listen, Israel, who do you think you are? The Nazarites have made a vow to me, and you're giving them wine to drink? You've tempted the Nazarites in their calling, and you've threatened the prophets in their ministry. You told the prophets don't prophesy. You've caused compromise and stumbling to take place. Israel, I'm not happy about this. Church, I'll just quickly say this. If you know a brother or sister that has a calling in any capacity, God's called them to do anything in ministry, in their own personal life, don't you dare tear that down. You want to encourage them. If they're in the, listen, if they're doing something that's bizarre and outside the will of God and not biblical, right? Then of course you want to talk to them and guide them by the scriptures. But like a Nazarite vow, you want to encourage them. And in ministry, you want to encourage them. Don't tear somebody down. Gosh. God doesn't like this. There's nobody who's perfect in ministry. And it seems so easy to tear people down and what they do. God just says, listen, I've called them. No, they're not perfect. That's to my glory. And then anything good that happens, I'll receive the full glory for that. Verses 13 through 16 says, behold, I am weighed down by you, as a cart full of shears, sheaves is weighed down. Therefore fight shall perish from the... Is that right? Did I read that right? Yeah? Therefore fight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. So literally, Israel's been piling up sin upon sin upon sin, and God says through Amos in this prophecy, you're not going to be able to muster enough energy to protect yourself or to defend yourself. The very things that you are strong and skilled and capable in, you're not going to be able to do. My judgment's coming. Listen, we can learn a lot of lessons from these folks and what not to do. There's a saying that experience is the best teacher, right? But it doesn't have to be our experience, does it? We can learn from other people's experience. So listen to them and learn. I'm going to try and go through one more chapter. Let's see how we do here in chapter 3. So let's take a look at the sermons of Amos. And we're going to look at Israel's doom in chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. It says, hear this word from that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. So we know that Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says that God chastens those that he loves. And what he's saying is, you're my family and I can't let this go. I can't go without punishing you because I love you. You think you're doing good because your nation's prospering, but you need to be punished. And as part of this family, you'll get punished is what God's saying. For those of you parents, like, it's okay to punish your kids. And it's okay to say, I'm punishing you because in this family, we're going to honor the word of God. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. And God is saying, listen, you're one of my kids. And so in this house, this is how we handle things. Verse 3 comes in, and this is a famous verse. It says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Unity is needed. Agreement must take place. Listen, is there someone or a group that you're not unified with that God would speak to you about tonight and say, I want you to be unified with them. I want you to be in agreement with them. And if there is, then you need to get there. Forgive them. Ask the Lord to heal your wounds. Say to the Lord, Lord, this honors you, and so I need your help. And then get back and agree so that you can walk together. You know, when we look at Jesus and He says, take my yoke upon you, right? Well, can you imagine if you had a yoke upon you and you had a dead ox and you're dragging the ox? Like, how effective will you be in your walk? Like, two can't walk together. If one's dead or one's going in an opposite direction, you got to go straight. So that's what we need to do. We need to find out what is the will of God, and whomever God would put on your heart right now, your spouse or a brother or sister or a ministry partner, you need to get aligned and start moving forward. So maybe you're thinking, well, how can we know what the will of God is? Well, look at verses 4 through 7. It says, will a lion roar in the forest? Will he, when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of the den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if he has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So what God is saying here is, you'll know what my will is because I'm going to make my secrets known to my prophets. You know, the way that we do that is we get into the Word of God and we commit to learning and memorizing and studying the Word of God. And then God will speak to us. That's how you get the will of God. You get into the will of and the Word of God, and God will guide you and direct you. Look at verses 9 through 12. We see judgments declared. It says, a lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, but who can prophesy? Proclaim in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces of the land of Egypt, and say, assemble on the mountains of Assyria. See great tumults in her midst, and the oppressed within her. For they do not know to do right, says the Lord. Who store up violence and robbery in their palaces? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall be all around the Lord of the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord God, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. So what God is saying is, you're going to be devoured too. You're going to be devoured just like this. And what he's talking in, as we look at the context of Amos, he says, you guys are enjoying all kinds of prosperity, but this prosperity is going to turn to poverty. You've got an incredible boom, but God's going to bring it to bust. Everything that they have, they're going to lose. Let's go ahead and end with verses 13 through 15, where judgment's described, and we'll close in prayer here. But he says, hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in that day I will punish Israel for their transgressions. I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off, and shall fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter houses along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. This is where the golden calf was, if you remember. And in this place, again, they're prospering. They had summer houses, they had winter houses, and God says, listen, your vacation homes are going to be destroyed. And then he says, even your houses of ivory. Ivory's always been expensive, but can you imagine a house of ivory? A tusk, I mean, even some tusks are big, but a whole house made out of ivory, that's got to be millions and millions of dollars. Recent archaeological digs have found that houses that were made of ivory, they've actually dug them up and they found houses made out of ivory, if you can imagine that. Very, very expensive. That's how, just to give you kind of the background, this is how prosperous the nation of Israel was at this time. So I'm going to go one more chapter. It's a short chapter. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, hear this word, you cows of Bashan, you on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks, and your prosperity with fish hooks. You will go through the broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. This is one of those interesting passages. Listen, this is very strange. Do you see the words cows of Bashan? The word cows is in the feminine gender in this Hebrew word. So what God is speaking to and about, he's defining Israeli women as cows. So he's saying you're fattened. And what they've been fattened by is all the prosperity and their lack of heart for what pleases God's heart. He says, you used to care for the poor, but now you oppress them. You used to defend the needy, but now you crush them. You used to have a servant's heart, but now you say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. They once were serving, and now they're demanding to be served. And I'll just say this real quickly, but when the roles of the husband and the wife get like shifted out of place, all of that nation, all of society will have problems. And I'm not saying the guy should be the one, but there should be a mutual service to one another. We've got very specific roles, and that's not chauvinistic. We've got very specific roles, and we go to Ephesians 5, that's the way we're supposed to treat each other. When we go to 1 Peter 3, that's the way we're supposed to treat each other. But when it gets to this place, it's bad. And God, through Amos, he says, listen, you're going to be taken away with fish hooks. And later on, the Assyrians will come in and they will literally take fish hooks, put it through their mouths, tie a rope to them, tie it to a cart with a horse, and they will pull them hundreds of miles away to Assyria. So he's telling them, here's how it's going to happen. With all of these prophets that are judgments, they're prophesying judgments that will come, none of this has to happen. None of the judgments of God has to happen if we would just align ourselves with God's heart. Verses 4 and 5 says, come to Bethel, right? This is the place where there was these golden calves, right? And transgress. At Gilgal, multiply the transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the free will offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. They're coming with their tithes, but here's the problem. Their tithes were mingled with leaven or sin, evil. We're not to come in and tithe and worship and serve and it be mingled with sin. Now listen, we know that we can't escape sin, but we're to be repentant of sin. We're to be on the path of righteousness, trying to do our best, right? They were doing things for the show of it rather than the love of the Lord. Verse 6, and he says, and I also gave you cleanness of teeth in your cities and lack of bread in your palaces. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. It doesn't mean that they're going to have like pearly white teeth. It's saying you're not going to have anything between your teeth. There's going to be no food. So it's not like they're going to come out and ting and their teeth are going to sparkle. He says, listen, you're going to starve is what he's saying. Let me read the rest of the chapter here. Verse 7 says, I also will withhold rain from you. When there were still 3 months to the harvest, I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees. The locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with the sword, along with your captive horses. I made a stench of your camps. Come up, and this stench came up into your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you, and as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you have not returned to me. He keeps saying that, right? You have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is, and makes the morning darkness, who treads in the high places of the earth, the God, the Lord God of hosts is his name. God is saying in these verses, I've done some pretty dramatic things, and the whole point of all this was that I get your attention. But you're not getting it. You're not catching my point. I want you to bring you to a place of repentance. And so he says, is it going to be a blessing or is it going to be a blasting here? I'm going to blast you with blight. What's it going to be? What do you want? Verse 12, we'll end with this, and I know I just read it, but it has an interesting warning. He says, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Sounds like a line from a movie, doesn't it? Like, put up your dukes, or you pull a gun out and you say, prepare to meet your maker, right? It's an ultimate correction. And I want you to understand this as we'll have some takeaways in just a minute, but I want you to understand this. God isn't saying, you leave me no other option. You are so far from my will that I got to get you out of here. I don't want to. I want to leave you here. I want to use you. I want you to enjoy life here. But because you're so far out of my will, I'm going to have to take you out and take you up into heaven. So here's the takeaways for us tonight from what we've studied in these four chapters. Know that God loves to use people, especially when it requires his anointing. And he doesn't mind using the just does, just a servant, right? Just whatever you are, just yourself. Also, we need to cherish our relationship with the Lord. We need to love on the Lord. The third thing we need to do is we need to bless God with our prosperity, and then we need to bless others as well. Give unto others, and in that way you give unto the Lord, and God is honored with that. Again, on Sunday we had another study about where community is. It's when we're given to one another, when we're involved with one another's lives. So check out that message. Let me go ahead and pray, and we'll close our evening tonight. Father, we thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you for your word, for these four chapters. And it's, Lord, a lot, but I pray that you would help us to understand who you want us to be and where you want us to be. Lord, I pray that you'd take these scriptures, write them on our hearts. I pray that you'd be glorified with our responses. God, if we need to repent or we need to change, God, we pray that you would guide us with that. Encourage us, strengthen us, Lord. And I pray that you would bring a prosperity, Lord, that we could wisely handle and that we would give you glory and honor and take care of people with, Lord. So, Lord, we just ask your blessings on us as we head into this Christmas season. Lord, help us to just rejoice that you came into this life and took on the form of a bondservant for our sake. So, God, we love you and we praise you and we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.